I want to start off today talking about prophecy. Some of you are probably already wiggling in your seats and ready for something exciting. But this particular passage has to do with the coming of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as the day of Christ had already come, that it had already passed, that something had already taken place. It says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now that word falling away, or those two words together, falling away, is the original apostasia, and it means a falling from the truth. And it says that day will not come unless there's a falling from the truth and the man of sin is revealed. And that's why it's saying here, and gives the admonition to the church and those who were listening, let no one deceive you by any means. He says, one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped and sits on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. A very prominent individual, something that is going to be known around the world. It's not going to be a prophecy today about the return of Christ. That message was well suited for the Feast of Trumpets. But it is a message that has to do with the admonition that is given to those who were listening about this certain prophecy of something that was to come, not just the coming of the Lord, but he also tells us of something else that was coming. Clark commentary says, be not soon shaken in mind. It means that they should retain the persuasion that they had of the truths which they had been delivered before, and that they should hold the same opinion and hold to the doctrines which they had been taught. It's not about opinions. It's not about, well, this is what I think, or this is my set of doctrines, or what I believe. But he said, hold on, retain the persuasions of truths delivered, and hold on to the doctrines which they had been taught. And he says, either by spirit or by word or by letter, whether they were taught directly or by divine revelation or by word or by letter, to hold on to those things. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states, the Thessalonians had been warned to prove such professing prophecies and to hold on to only that which was good. He said, you're going to hear prophecies, but only hold on to those things that are good. And most of the world, and sadly, most of Christianity, did not hold on to the words that were delivered by Jesus Christ. And even many in the church over the years have not held on, even when their eyes were opened to the things that were given. In the last 60 years, it's thought that over 200,000 individuals have come into the knowledge of the truth, and that many having gone through the process. Now, many of you go back to the time when we had 140, 150, 160,000 in the church, but many, even at that time, came and went. And it's thought that over that course of time, from the modern-day church of Herbert W. Armstrong through today, that there's been over 200,000 that have come to that knowledge, been a part of the truth, sit and listen to messages as God opened their mind, and then are no longer here. The reason I give this today is because deception is something that we're warned about, and it is a prophecy for the future. Now, it is important to cover prophecy and to understand the various things that take place, and it is taking place around the world. Some very good articles on life, hope, and truth, and things that are focused on what is taking place in the world with Russia and China, with what's taking place in the Middle East, as it continues to stir and become more and more of a hotspot. It always has been, but it is becoming greater at this point, but also other things that are taking place in the world. Those are important prophecies. But if you know all of the prophecies and what's going to take place, but you're not guarded against deception, then it is possible that we could be deceived in the end of the age. Even in the last 5 days, some of those called out have lost what they were given. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, "Rejoice always, praying without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to that which is good." So he says, test all things or prove all things. Not just accept and move on, and not just focus on one particular thing, but to test all things. And again, why bring up the subject? Well, we try to cover topics throughout the year that have a mix of information. We cover prophecy, we cover Christian living, we cover doctrine, and very specifically, minor and major doctrines within the church. For those who are here each week and those who are tuned in who can't be here, they will receive messages concerning the holy days as what we've just gone through. Messages do meet in timely season, or meet in due season. You're going to hear prophecies, past, present, future prophecies, because prophecy is not always, when we look at prophecy in the scripture, there's the prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming, and those things were fulfilled. And it's going and looking back at prophecies that have already taken place, so historical prophecies, present prophecies of what's going on, but even future prophecies, not just what's going to happen at the end of the age and the 3.5 years and the return of Christ, but what goes on beyond that. You'll hear Christian living, and it covers a wide spectrum of topics, and you'll hear messages on doctrine, things that we must hold on to and things that have to remain solid. And in the church over the years, I've covered topics where individuals have said afterwards, "I haven't heard that in 15 or 20 years. And again, we can't just cover a topic once or cover it with a group of people and say, "Well, that's off the boards. I've already covered that. I never have to cover that topic again." Doctrine is something that has to be repeated. And we see the doctrines that are given to us are something that was repeated over and over in the New Testament. They pull from what was given in the Old Testament and the direction that was given. So we try to create messages for different times of year. We also create them for different ages, just as we had the blessing of the children today. 10, 15, 20 years from now, those who were blessed this year are going to have a much different perspective than right now when they're blessed. They don't have that mind to be able to think and to perceive and to make changes. But God begins to work with an individual, and they have to hear the same messages of what changed your life. I remember at 17, and I listened directly to Mr. Armstrong. He was still alive at the time when I was baptized. Listened to the messages given and was stirred and was excited. And if we say, "Well, Mr. Armstrong covered that," nobody has to cover those again. Many of the young people today would have missed out on that education and the knowledge and the understanding of what we are to hold on to and what we're to carry on. But we have to reemphasize the truth. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, I love these messages that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus. Young pastors in the church, individuals who are going to be working with others, but individuals that he was committing the truth to. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the judge of the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." So again, we deliver messages that are appropriate for the time. This could be things that are going on in the church. It could be things that are going on in a local congregation. Could be things that are going on in societies. It could be what's going on within families or education, things that are going on in the news. But he says, "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So he says, you are to preach what is appropriate for the season, for the time, but this is what it's for, to convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and with teaching. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says this word, convince. It means to admonish, to convict, or to tell a fault. Now, none of us like to have somebody come up and tell us our faults. But to convince someone, as a saying here, to cover topics that convince, but it also points out faults within ideas or thoughts that some have. And some think, well, if you're telling them that doctrinally they're in error, then you're judging and you shouldn't be judging. No, here it says to convince. You tell them that there is a fault in what they're stating of the doctrines that we're supposed to hold. It says of rebuke. And again, these are words taken from the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The word rebuke means to tax upon, to admonish, or to forbid. So he says, you forbid somebody from doing something. And he's speaking to Timothy and Titus, who were given leadership positions, but he said, there's a time you have to rebuke and say, no, you cannot do that. There's times as members that we have the opportunity to say that to one another. When somebody comes and they say, you know, I'm thinking I might start doing this or that this isn't wrong. And in a loving way, you say, no, you can't do that. That goes against what God says. And it's not wrong to rebuke. And part of that responsibility is on us to rebuke one another from time to time or to admonish. The next one is exhort. And that word exhort means to call near or to invite, to comfort or to give exhortation, to console. So he said there's a time when we have to speak or we have to focus on these things that we're holding on to, that we exhort one another with them. We comfort one another to say, it's so good that there's still other people holding on to the truth. It's good to see that other people still have that strong commitment and conviction to what they were given. And again, it is a comfort. There are times when we focus on the plan of God and what is revealed through the plan of God that we can comfort one another, to call near when somebody has lost a loved one, even though you know the plan of God, just to be there with them and to refer to the plan that he's laid out and what's going to be there. And it says, with all long suffering and with teaching. So with patience and with teaching. This word teaching is the word doctrine, didache. And it means instruction, but specifically doctrine and what has been taught. So he said, you do it with patience and with teaching what has been taught, going back over basics. And you do that so an individual has it enough solidified in their mind that they will not be deceived, as he was talking about. Now we see another prophecy, again, for the current time and for the end of the age, and something that I see taking place in some parts of the Church of God around the world. In verse 3 it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He said the time is coming when they won't listen. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. And that word sound means uncorrupt. They won't receive uncorrupt doctrine. They'll accept doctrines that are corrupted or that have little twists or errors in them. But he said the time is coming when they will not endure, they won't put up with sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. They look for what they want to hear. Or they look for somebody who teaches what I believe instead of saying, I want to learn the truth. I want to be shown through Scripture what the truth is. They say, I want to find somebody who teaches it the way I already believe it. They find teachers that will teach what they want because of their own desires. But it says because their own desires, they have these itching ears. They have a desire to hear, but they want to hear what they specifically themselves want to hear, not what specifically God says. So it says they will seek to have teachers for themselves. The description of this word desire means lust in some translations. Barnes notes says, but after their own lusts, in the original King James, it says they will seek such kind of preaching as will be in accord with their own carnal desires or fleshly desires, or such as which will palliate their evil propensities and deal gently with their vices. Speak softly to me. Don't correct me. Don't rebuke me. And it's interesting that this is what these words mean, because previously what Paul just admonished Timothy with was you convince, you rebuke, you exhort. He said, you have to tell faults. You have to point out things that are wrong, and you have to draw them in, and you have to do it in patience. And you have to reiterate, this is what was taught, this is what we cannot veer from. But individuals today are, don't correct me for my wrongdoing. Don't correct me for my choices of what I think things are. And it's similar to what Isaiah 30 says, speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. People want to hear smooth things. They want to hear things that are easy to take. And again, sometimes it does rub individuals wrong when you state very clearly, this is what God's word says, this is what the church has taught for decades, and this is what the church has taught going all the way back to the apostles and through Jesus Christ. Now, itching ears, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, like to hear teachers who give them mere pleasure and do not offend by truths that are grating to their ears. How many of you have ever heard something and it's not physically grating on the ears, but it's just, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear this because you just don't want to accept I was wrong. And again, people hate to make that statement. I was wrong. I was misled, or I have a fallacy in what I was thinking. But he said to have itching ears is to simply want to hear mere pleasure and not be offended by truths. And truth does offend. Jesus Christ came and he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And people think, well, that's terrible. Well, he said, because what I'm going to preach and what I'm going to teach is going to be offensive to many. And it is going to cause individuals to have grating on their ears to where they don't want to hear it. But the truth is something that people don't like to hear. And to some, it is offensive. Some want to latch on to new doctrine or doctrines that they want to think of as truth, but don't have the doctrinal backing or through Scripture. Verse 4, it says, they will turn away their ears from the truth. Now, he's talking to individuals within the church. You don't turn the ears away from truth of somebody in the world who never had the truth. But he said, in the end, there are individuals who are going to turn their ears away from the truth. The mind has been open to it, but they will turn from it and be as turned aside to fables. But he says, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist means one that is sent forth to teach or to preach and fulfill your ministry. But he says, be watchful in all things and endure the afflictions. Because if you hold fast to truth, you're almost guaranteed you're going to have afflictions. You're going to have people who are rubbed wrong by it. You're going to have people who are against it. But it's a warning for you and I. And how important is that warning to be not deceived, to be watchful in all things, and endure the afflictions that are going to come from holding on to the doctrine and the truth which was given to you? How important is it? It's a matter of salvation. And some will say, well, no, this doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with my personal beliefs and my personal ideas. He's saying here that if it leads you away and you turn your ears from the truth because of accepting false doctrine, that is a matter of salvation. That if you have this way of life, and as we're told that the mysteries of God are revealed to you and you turn from it, it'd been better that you never even heard it. Some may say, well, it's only prophecy. There's only little things, my own little personal beliefs. And there are some things that are little things or, well, you know, I think this may be fulfilled in a certain way. And that may be something just speculation or thought. And that there's nothing wrong with having our idea. But on doctrine, on the things that are unchangeable, on the things that are very clear through Scripture, we can't veer. We can't say, well, I don't believe with the, you know, I believe 15 out of 20 fundamental beliefs. The other five, I just don't agree with. That's going to be something that is going to cause issue. So Timothy was also warned. It says in 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what was committed to your trust. Do you look at it like that? that God is trusting you with something that you are to hold and to be committed to, and that you are not to let go and not to change. He says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He said it's knowledge, and it may be similar, but he said if it is false knowledge, profane and idle babblings, or if it contradicts what had been given, he said it's false knowledge, and by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. But grace be with you. Amen. So he says some strayed because of profane and idle babblings and contradictions. Contradictions, or going against doctrine, and doctrine that has been delivered, and doctrine that has been the doctrines of the church for years, going against those things can cause an individual to stray. Some had left the church, even in the early church. We know that individuals had left. We knew that individuals were deceived. When we look at the New Testament church, that individuals even at that time were drawn away. And the parable of the sower tells us that individuals will be. When they receive the word of God, as God calls them, as God opens their mind, individuals have different things that pull them away. And even in the church, and today, we still see individuals being pulled away. 2 John 1:9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Well, that makes it very important. Then I need to know, what is the doctrine of Christ? He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He said, if you hold on to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrines that Christ brought, then you have both the Father and the Son. But many don't know what those doctrines are. Or they say, well, that's not an important doctrine, or that's not a doctrine of Christ. That was the apostles came up with that. Well, the apostles had the same statement given to them that Paul gave to Timothy, to guard what was committed to them. And they did guard it, and they did protect it, and they did sustain it, and that teaching is still available to us today. What was the doctrine of Christ? Well, we know that it says he came preaching, came teaching, that word doctrine. He came teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. But he also added to that, he taught the spirit of the law. And he expanded what that law was. Not that he was doing away with it. When he said, I fulfill the law, he said, I was filling it to the full. People like to take the translated word and say, well, that's what it means. He fulfilled it. It's done. No, he said, I filled it to the full and showed the expansion of the law and what it means. Those are the teachings. Those are the doctrines that Jesus Christ brought. And again, we better know and understand true doctrine, about what makes a true doctrine, and where true doctrine comes from. The word doctrine, the first time it appears, is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is a Hebrew word, lekah, L-E-Q-A-C-H, and it's properly something that's received. So in the Old Testament, it says they had teachings that were received. And it says it is instruction, whether it's on the part of the teacher or the hearer, it's doctrine, learning, or speech. So they received doctrine, they received teaching. But in the New Testament, in Matthew 7:28, the Greek word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, means instruction or doctrine, but specifically what has been taught. Now, the New Testament had the doctrines or the teachings and what had been taught in the Old Testament. And then they had Jesus Christ himself expanding those things. But he was expanding it to them, and that's why it says through Jesus Christ, to the apostles and the prophets. It came through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we see doctrine as teaching, and twice we have written that it is teaching what has been taught. But we still have to figure out if somebody is teaching something, is it a true doctrine or is it a false doctrine or false teaching? So what makes something a true doctrine? Some have said, well, the church decides what's a true doctrine or not, and the church has to make a statement on it. And we have the 20 fundamental beliefs that we have carried through the years. And of course, the wording is different. Some have said, well, we don't have the same 20 fundamentals. And I said, what do you mean? They said, well, it's not worded the same. I said, no, that's plagiarism. We don't word things exactly the same, but we still have the fundamental beliefs, the same teachings. But what makes something a true doctrine? Well, 2 Timothy, in his message to Timothy again, he said, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. So everything we have in Scripture, what is given to us is profitable for doctrine. But that doesn't mean we take it word for word, because one may have New King James, one may have the Living Bible, one may have Revised Standard Version or the International Standard Version, and they all may say something different. But we do have the Word of God, and that's why we have to test it, prove it, look at the original, find out what it really means, and not take things at face value of Scripture. But he says all Scripture is there for doctrine, for teaching that we have to hang on to. And it is not of our own personal interpretation. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old and the New Testaments. He is the one who brought that information. He's the one that expanded it, and it comes from him, and it's inspired by him. So how do we get it from Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is what Christ did. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And why did he appoint those within the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, not unity of having faith, but unity of the faith, the belief system, and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. He says, I am placing individuals who are going to teach it and to hold on to it. And he said, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for edifying that body. And it says, they come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be not children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He said, there are teachers, and I put individuals in these positions to teach true doctrine, doctrine that comes from him. And he's saying, I gave these individuals to be there so you're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Jesus Christ. So God's true ministry will be preaching and teaching from God's word. They will be using those scriptures, the scriptures that are given and are appropriate for doctrine. They're not going to be paraphrasing or changing or going off of what scripture says, but they will be teaching what it says. It is the inspired word. And we can't allow doctrines or teachings of every kind to fill our minds or to focus on things that are going to take us away from truth. We have to focus on what is true, and we have to continue in it. We have to have that commitment, as Paul was telling Timothy, these things are committed to you, protect them. Romans 6:17 says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, that you were the servants, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. He said, there has been a form of doctrine delivered to you, and you have obeyed that. And you're no longer the servant of sin. But we should have the confidence and trust that those that God places in a position of being committed to that are going to hold fast and are going to pass along true doctrine. But we are admonished to prove all things, not to blindly accept. If I teach wrong doctrine, that's on my head. And individuals in the past have said, well, if the church taught it, it's not going to be my fault if I just accept it and go along with it. It's not my fault the church taught it. Well, church may have taught it, and it is the church's fault for teaching it. But it's your fault for not believing it, or not proving it and believing what is true. If you don't prove what you hear and you blindly accept it, that's on your head. And again, even though in the church over the years, and we know it happened not only here, but it happened within the New Testament church, that there were individuals who came preaching another doctrine or preaching fallacy. And again, we have to prove all things. If you accept other doctrine from individuals who stray from the truth, well, they had the truth, but now they're off and they've got their own organization, they've got their own teachings, and it is not from Scripture, or they've gone off scripturally and do not teach what was taught then or taught and continue to be committed to at the end of the age. If you accept that doctrine and that teaching, then it is a straying from the truth and you are falling away to false doctrine. But we should have faith in the doctrines that were passed down, but we still have to prove it. And again, it's important, when I say prove it, is not just listen to a sermon and say, I agree, but to dig into those things and to solidify it within the mind. If it has been committed to Timothy and he says, hold on to those things committed to you, you can't just think, well, it's committed to the church, and as long as I just nod in agreement, then I'm committed. You have to prove all things. Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bibles. Prove it for yourself. Go to your Bible and prove it. And again, it is important that we prove all things. Deception is something that is prophesied to happen. When we look at prophecy, it's not just a prophecy of tribulation, the return of Christ, and then everything instantly being good. There are prophecies that lead through that and show that. But there are also prophecies of God's people being deceived. And I have heard over the years where individuals said, the deception is not with God's people, that the world is going to be deceived. The world is already deceived. And at the end of the age, he's not going to come and say, well, we're going to deceive them even more. They're already deceived. And we know that the entire world has been deceived. It says Satan, which deceives the entire world or the whole world. The world has been deceived. And so to think, well, these prophecies in the New Testament where it says, don't be deceived, don't be caught off guard, don't veer away or get caught up in winds of doctrine that carry you away. You can't think, well, that's not to the church. It's not to those who are converted. It's to those who are not converted. He was warning us not to be carried away. And when that statement was given to Timothy, that hold to those things that have been committed to you, each of us individually better have that frame of mind that that truth has been committed to you. You are one of those who are carrying the truth. You are those who are holding on to it. You are those, as we did in the blessing of the children, that are going to teach your children and your grandchildren. You're going to be an example of that truth to those around you. Colossians 2:4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That's a warning to us that as he was speaking to the church in Colossians, you can be deceived by persuasive words. Several translations say with enticing words, words that entice you to move towards something. Barnes states, these are artful words, smooth and plausible arguments, such as were employed by the Greek sophists and rhetoricians, those who were fluent in speech and those who were very good speakers. Plausible arguments to where individuals say, well, that sounds good. He's such a good speaker. He's in oratory. He is just so fluent and you just are drawn into that individual as a speaker. It sounds good. And I even hear that today. Well, I know that this individual is not a part of the church, and some even listen to Sunday speakers on televangelist, and they say, he's such a good speaker. Well, so are some politicians, but we don't follow after politicians. There's politicians who are very smooth and very enticing, and individuals go, he's a good speaker, and What he's saying sounds so right. But we wouldn't follow after a politician for truth. Fundamental doctrines and teachings are and have been, since the time that they were given, attacked. And that too is a prophecy of what is to take place, that truth is going to be attacked. Doctrine will be attacked. Today we have some that teach, well, the holy days are wrong because of postponements or new moons. And sadly, you have giant fractions, just like you have fractions of the moon. You have different fractions and divisions of individuals who believe in postponements and new moons, who don't even agree with each other. It's one day off, it's one week off, it's one month off, you're a year off. All of this with individuals who have their different ideas. But they teach, well, you're keeping the wrong holy days. Only our group, or only, I've had some that say, only me, are keeping the right days because of these things. Some are teaching that the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is on Pentecost, and that the last trump occurs on the day of Pentecost, and that's what the meaning of Pentecost is. Including some who teach, well, the marriage supper, you're going to have individuals who are not converted, not saints, that are at the throne watching as individuals who are just observing, and they're witnesses. Scripture proves otherwise in these things, and yet some continue to veer off in different doctrine. And sometimes different doctrine is what I mentioned before when I gave the message on what is your standard. Having Pharisaical laws and behaviors or policies or their standards, that becomes their doctrine, that becomes their teaching. And it may not be something specifically where they say, well, Scripture means this, it's, we're going to add to it, and these are the new additions. I've even had some go as far as say, well, we know that the book of Acts is probably going to continue, and that what we're going through now is going to be written in Scripture, so what we're adding is going to be added to Scripture, so it will be scriptural. Well, he doesn't say all Scripture that is going to be added someday is going to be doctrine or good for doctrine. The Scripture that is given to us, the Scripture that God inspired to be canonized, is there for us. Now, is the form of doctrine, and what is that form of doctrine which you said was delivered to you? If we hold on to knowledge, if we hold on to doctrine, what is that form of doctrine that was delivered to us? And again, we have to prove it, and we can prove it with God's Word. Acts 17, Acts chapter 17, and in verse 10, says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble, and it doesn't mean that they had on their white curly hair and robes, and they were more noble in that way. It says these were individuals who were well known, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They wanted to hear. Now, receiving the word with readiness of mind does not mean they had itching ears and they were ready to hear anything that came out. No, it says they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. As the apostles were preaching and they went there, it says they searched the Scriptures daily going, this is a new teaching. We didn't understand this. And where is this coming from? And they went through Scripture and they go, it is in the Scripture. This is what this means. But they searched the Scriptures daily, whether it was so. And again, we have to search the Scriptures daily, as the Bereans did, looking at it, proving it, and proving it to ourselves. And that's part of the key. Once we come to undeniable truths through the use of Scripture, and you understand as God opens your mind to it, and you have solidly, just as the Bereans, proved it from Scripture, then we need not be swayed by every wind of doctrine on the matter. And there are a lot of winds of doctrine, and Satan will use that as we get closer to the end of the age, that he will put more and more doctrinal error in the face of individuals, and Satan is becoming more deceptive and more cunning in his methods. And just as we covered this last summer, talking about discernment, the last few years we've talked about discernment. But having discernment, being able to know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad. But Satan is becoming more deceptive and more cunning. And there are false teachers who misuse Scripture to make it sound like this is what the Scripture says. This is what is being taught, what should be taught. And they use cunning words or speculation to convince some to turn from the truth. And we even see that with Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve were taught directly by God, and here comes Satan, cunningly and smoothly convinced her, no, that looks good for food. You're not going to die if you eat it. Here they were taught directly by God, and he was able to sneak in and deceive her and cunningly change her mind. Are we trying to understand doctrine that just doesn't fit with Scripture? It's a dangerous place to be, going, well, it doesn't fit with Scripture, but I got to pray that I understand it. Again, it's a dangerous thing to try to understand something that is not scriptural, not doctrine that has been delivered to us. Rather, we should try to understand the truth. Pray that God will help us understand truth. Not understand a new teaching, not understand a different teaching, but understand truth. And that comes from studying the Bible, not studying somebody's writing on a particular subject, but taking that. You may take other sources and look at it, but the truth has to come from the Word of God. Studying Scripture, praying for understanding, praying for discernment, praying for wisdom. Acts 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2. Speaking of the New Testament church, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching of what had been taught from Jesus Christ to them and now what they were carrying to the people. But they continued steadfastly in that. Did the apostles ever teach Pentecost resurrection? And can we read that in Scripture? Did they ever teach or imply a different teaching than what Jesus Christ brought? Or a different teaching than what was commanded in the Old Testament? Did they teach or show how to use new moons or postponements? We are to continue steadfastly in what the apostles taught, which came directly from Jesus Christ. Yet some get worked up over those things, then they leave the truth. Well, nobody believes me, I'm leaving. I'm going off on my own. We have to make sure that we continue steadfastly in the doctrine that was passed down from Jesus Christ to the apostles and continues to be passed down, and not get wrapped up in new truths, different truths, special knowledge. And there are ways of being able to see through those things. How can we decipher true doctrine from error? Well, again, discernment. And there is a spiritual discernment that comes by the Spirit of God. And if you truly ask God to work through you and show you through the gift of discernment, how to be able to glean through all the information and the things that are there and to hold on what is true, God does bless us with the answer to those prayers, and he does bless us with wisdom and discernment. John chapter 7, verse 15. John chapter 7, verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Jesus Christ even said, my doctrine, my teaching, and my continuing to teach what had been taught before did not come from me, but from him that sent me. It's from the Father. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it's of God or whether I speak of myself. So he says, if you do his will, if you are obedient and you do the will of God, he says, you will know whether a doctrine is from me or whether it is from someone else. And when we follow what God is teaching us, when we keep the Sabbath and holy days, and you continue to hold fast to that doctrine, you begin to understand it on a deeper level. And it comes to the point where you are keeping it because it has been committed to you, and you hold on to it. When we keep the commandments of God and the other things that God has laid out for us, and you are obedient to it, God begins to give us more and a deeper understanding, but a stronger hold on it as well. Now, there's some questions that we should ask ourselves when we're presented with doctrine, or doctrine that is different. Is it from Scripture? It's a good first question you should ask. Is this from Scripture? Now, some have come up with new Scripture. They say, well, these passages, these things should have been added to the Bible, and it was other people who kept them out, and this teaching and this group of letters should have been in the Bible. But it's not. Is it from Scripture? And God says, all Scripture that is given to us is profitable for doctrine. Is it assumed? Is it speculated? Individuals would go from one speculation to another, and the second speculation is based on the first speculation, but they'll build on that until they have this giant story of what's going to take place in the end of the age, but it's all built on a speculation to start with. Is it from Scripture? And if it is speculation, it should not be taken as truth, as doctrine. We should ask ourselves, what is the purpose of teaching something new? What is the purpose of a new doctrine? If it's new and it's something that is different from the before, what's the purpose of it? Why do it and why change that particular doctrine? We have to ask ourselves, what is the intent of the person teaching it? Now, some will say, well, we don't know the intents of others. We don't know what's in their heart. But sometimes it's very clear the intent of a person teaching another doctrine may be for power. It may be to gather a following after themselves. And you go, okay, he's not using Scripture. He's taking people away, and he's trying to get this following behind him. What is the intent of having this particular doctrine or teaching? How does this doctrine fit into the plan of God or the kingdom of God? Because I've heard very clear doctrines of individuals, and it's like, that is not what is told is going to take place. That's not a part of the plan of God. But they feel like, I have this special knowledge given to me, and this is something that has been divinely revealed. How does it fit into the plan of God and what is already given to us? Because if we are to hold to the doctrines already given or teachings that have been taught, it is something that is in Scripture. Is it backed up by other Scriptures, or do other Scriptures support it? And many of you have probably seen the one Scripture doctrines, where people base off of a mistranslation one Scripture and they build a giant doctrine based on one Scripture. The Bible proves itself and backs itself up. Is it backed up by other Scriptures, or do other Scriptures support it? And there are multiple areas where things in doctrine where we just go back and we go, okay, these other Scriptures say the exact same thing, or these other Scriptures point to the same conclusion as this Scripture. They're tied together. They support one another. Is it backed up by other Scriptures? And again, not just one verse. Some things are interesting, and they make for good conversation. It's not speculation is bad. To sit and speculate or just talk about what is going to happen in the future. To think about, what is our role going to be like when Christ returns? What's our role going to be like at the end of the 1,000 years? What is it that we might be doing, or how quickly will things change? Some have the idea, well, when Christ returns, it's instant Garden of Eden and beauty. But Scripture says there's rebuilding. Scripture says there is a change in the land and change in animals. And there's a change in human nature, which takes time. It doesn't all happen instantly. So to sit and speculate or think about, how long are these changes going to take place? How many generations are going to happen to weed out carnal human nature that has been so rampant in man? Other things are divisive in nature and go against basic doctrine and understanding. And sometimes instantly the red flag goes up, as it should. And if we're studying and if we are holding to truth and holding to true doctrine, when things do come up, it should put a red flag up. And you say, this isn't right. This is not what was taught. This is not what we believe. So what do we do if we hear something different or new or something that's different from Scripture? And what if somebody teaches another doctrine? Because that phrase is used, that there's a doctrine, there's a teaching, and there's another doctrine. And again, if there's another doctrine, that means there's one that is right and one that is wrong. Or as some like to teach about discernment, knowing the difference between what is right and what is almost right. So we have to know and be able to discern, is it right or is it a mixture and it's almost right, but there's still fallacy. Romans 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division or disunion or factions. He said, if somebody is causing division within the church, now they may be coming through with doctrine that is plausible or even their own version, but it's still the same doctrine. But he said, if they're causing divisions or disunion, you need to mark them. And it says offenses. And that word offenses means scandals or snares or stumbling blocks. If they're causing a stumbling block or what they're teaching is causing somebody to begin to question true doctrine, that's a stumbling block. Avoid them and separate yourselves from them. Now, that may sound harsh, and some say, well, that means you're judging them. No, God is judging them by what they're stating because God makes it very clear, here's a doctrine you have to hold to, and if somebody bring another one, you say, no, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm not going to follow something different. And you're causing division within that body, and it has to be separated. In the ministry, I've heard, well, these are my friends. You know, my friends have left the church and they've started their own group, but they're my friends, and so I've been meeting with them. I have close friends. I have very close friends in the church, outside the church, from other organizations. But sometimes there is a point where you say, I don't fellowship with them in a religious sense, saying, let's sit down and debate doctrine with one another. I have friends in and out of the church. And some say, well, it's not wrong. We shouldn't have any friends that aren't in the church. We shouldn't have friends in the world. That's not what it says either. Some say, well, this particular pastor covers a lot of prophecy. I love the speculation. Is that a reason to submit to something that you know is not truth? Or I like their preaching style. Or they meet much closer to me, and I don't have to travel as far. And I almost chuckle when I hear that, thinking, how far are you willing to travel for truth? I can go 10 miles for truth, but if it's further than that, I'm just going to meet locally because they're closer. How valuable is truth? And are you holding on to what has been committed to you? I remember as a teenager, and maybe this is just something my mom instilled in us, we were an hour and a half from church, and we were there every Sabbath. You don't miss church. An hour and a half, and church started at 9 a.m. So family of five kids getting ready and leaving the house at 7:30 just to get there on time. But we didn't want to miss it. We wanted to be there. But we also realized you don't just go, well, it's too far. Well, back then there was no tuning in to a webcast. There was no getting it from somewhere else on the Sabbath. And of course, we live way out in the country. If you didn't go to church, you had no Sabbath services, no fellowship, no connection. But how far are you willing to travel for truth? I've actually been in areas where somebody said, I'm interested in coming to church. They came in through the webpage. They'd read about the truth. They'd read about information. They said, where is your closest congregation? And I said, well, what city do you live in? And they told me, and I said, you would actually be the closest person to come to church. I said, we meet in this particular city, and it's less than 10 minutes away. And she said, "Do you have anything closer?" I was like, people come over an hour to be there for services, and you know, we have a good-sized congregation. And she said, "Well, that's too far. I don't want to have to travel 10 minutes to go to church." This is one of those things where you look at the parable of the sower too and go, "I'm excited. I'm learning these things. Oh, but it's too far. It's a hardship. I'm not going to do it." All of these are excuses. Why do we need to remove ourselves from individuals who teach other things? And why do we need to remove ourselves from that mindset of, "Well, I've got other reasons"? Romans 16, verse 18. It says, "For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and for good words and fair speech deceive the heart of the simple." There are individuals who, even as a motivation, whether they admit it or not, have a mindset of deceiving, taking others with them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's actually go there. There's a couple of scriptures I want to look at in 1 Timothy. And Timothy and Titus are great books to look at when it comes to holding on to what has been delivered to us or given to us, because these messages weren't just to Timothy and Titus as new coming elders or servants of God. It is something that all of us should be holding on to. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from our God and Father Jesus Christ and our Lord, as I besought you to abide in Ephesus when I come to Macedonia, that you might charge some, that they teach no other doctrine." He says, don't accept and don't let them teach any other teaching that has been taught. Don't let them preach another doctrine or something else, another teaching. "And neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which raise questions rather than godly edifying." And again, there's another question. If you're looking at what is a true doctrine, is this raising more questions or is it edifying what I've already know, what I've already proved? Is it raising questions? The Pharisees charge some that they bring no other doctrine. This phrase, "charge some," by indication, seems to imply more than just a simple command. It is to continue to instruct and convince. So he says, "charge some." He's saying, continue to instruct, continue to convince those who are in error to teach nothing but the true doctrine. This is speaking of those teachers within the church, because he's passing it along to Timothy and Titus, and he says, "I want you to continue to charge others to receive no other doctrine and to continue teaching this." And so does something new, or in some cases something old that's making its way around again, because there are doctrines that do that every 10 or 15 years, some every 2 to 3 years, some every 5 years, you start hearing, "Oh, this is a big thing in the church again," or people are getting deceived by this. It's presented in different ways, but there are cycles of certain things that come around. But does it raise more questions than it does clarify the truth? If it starts raising more questions and going, "Well, that really doesn't fit in," you don't say, "Well, how can I try to make it fit in by using Scripture?" No, if it's raising more questions, you step back and you go, "Okay, I need to go back and reprove the truth." And then when you look at it, you go, "No, it doesn't fit in and it can't fit in." It gives you a stability. So he says, don't give heed to it. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8 says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." And we could say doctrine is good as long as one uses it truthfully. The law is good if one uses it lawfully, if you use it the way it was intended. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, and for the ungodly and sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, if there is any other thing contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel and blessed God, which was committed to my trust." He said, avoid anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. But he said, it was committed to my trust. That's that phrase again, that something has been committed to you. Truth has been committed to you. It has been given to you. Your minds were open to it, and it is a precious gift. But it's something we have to maintain. And if we don't have a love for that truth, and if we don't have a commitment to what has been given to us, it can be removed. The word sound doctrine here means uncorrupted, safe, sound, or whole. The complete doctrine. And some may think, well, I can't be deceived. I've already had my mind open. I can't be deceived because I'm converted. Well, I am too. And so is all of the leadership in the church. They're converted. But any one of us can be deceived. And we're wrong if we say, well, it's not for me. I can't be deceived. That's why we have these warnings to be not deceived. And over the years, if you've been in the church for decades, you have seen individuals who were preaching the truth, stating the exact truth, and left the truth because they were deceived by something. None of us are exempt from deception, and if we think that, then we're already deceived. We're told that Satan has deceived the entire world. And we have been called out of that deception. The veil's been removed. We've been able to see things, and we could see the deception that was there. But individuals, sadly, have gone back into that deception and accepted things that have taken them right back behind the veil. So we have to constantly be on guard. We constantly have to be watching. I want to look at another admonition given to Timothy, right here in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Now he's telling Timothy, because Timothy was young, he said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and in spirit, in faith and in purity. And he says, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's given to you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. As an individual becomes more convicted to truth, to doctrine, to exhortation, to reading, attention to reading, you begin to see that person is solid. They're not going to be swayed. Something comes up and they're able to pick it out very quickly. He said, your progress will become evident to all. And it's not just good advice for Timothy, but for all of us. It says, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those who hear you. Now here's the phrase again where it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. It doesn't say just take heed to doctrine, but take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. There was a specific doctrine or teaching that they were admonished to hold on to and to continue in. The word the, T-H-E, is from the original H-O, ho, or H-E with a long vowel. The masculine, feminine word for this means the definite article or that one doctrine. So it says, take heed to yourself. He's warning Timothy here. You're young, but don't let that be something that turns you away. Be an example and hold fast to that one specific definite gospel, that specific definite doctrine, and not just be carried away with other doctrines. I want to look at another description of what it says, a description of those who stray from true doctrine. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise, if they bring something that is not teaching of what Jesus Christ and the apostles taught, and they do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, again, that word that is used, that specific one doctrine, which is according to godliness, then he's proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about with questions, strifes of words, whereby comes envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. When someone tries to teach a doctrine that is not according to Scripture, or twist the Scripture, it's usually out of pride. And he says here that he is proud, knowing nothing. It's usually from somebody who says, I've got this special knowledge, I've got something different, or I have discovered something that nobody else has discovered. Some want to sound as though they have the special knowledge that no one else has, and it's from pride. What generally happens is someone else comes along, and I have seen this over the decades. Somebody gets this wild teaching nobody's ever heard before, and then another group starts teaching it. And the first one almost inevitably will come up with another new doctrine, because the first one is no longer, I'm not the only one teaching it now. Now there's other groups teaching it. I have to have something that separates me as different. And they find a different or new truth, something that is a catch for individuals. And again, today, and it has been happening for decades, there are self-proclaimed two witnesses. We're the two witnesses. And even the one who came to Mr. Armstrong and said, I am the two witnesses. That's an easy one to go, no, you're not. There's only one of you here, hopefully, standing before him. We have self-proclaimed apostles. We have self-proclaimed prophets. We have individuals who are self-ordained. They have ordained themselves because they were not ordained by the church, and so they start their own group. And I've always wondered if they lay hands on themselves or if they have somebody else lay hands on them, but self-ordained to a position of leadership, and then they begin to ordain others. And I've even seen this happen where they ordained others and the one that was under them left and started their own group. And it's like, wait a minute, all of these guys were from their own ordination and not from a chain of ordination. And there is a proper ordination that is done. So why do men keep trying to draw others after themselves and after other teachings? Part of it is because people will follow them. If they can start something and people are going to follow them, it empowers them and gives them the ability to do that. 2 John 1 verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, but he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Going on here, it says, in verse 10, if anyone, and it's not just religious teachers, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, do not greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, some look at that and they take it as it's written in the translation and says, well, I can't even greet him, so me to even look at him or say hi is wrong. That's not what it's saying here. Not just talking about saying hello or being courteous, it means if you invite him in, if you entreat him to talk about doctrine or something religious, one is simply asking for trouble and can be deceived. So it said, if somebody brings you something that is not according to this doctrine, it says, don't invite him in and say, well, let's debate about it. Let's talk about it. Some won't even talk to their pastors because they fear, well, if I talk to him, I know what he's going to tell me. And I'm not talking about just myself. I mean, any pastor. And I remember that even as a teenager, there are times that I did things where I got in trouble and had to go talk to the pastor. And I didn't want to hear it because I knew he was right when he was going to tell me I did something wrong. But they fear being told what is the truth or that something that they may believe is wrong. Here's an illustration written by Jerry Lambert. It says, a school teacher lost her life savings in a business scheme that had been elaborately explained by a swindler. When her investment disappeared and her dream was shattered, she went to the Better Business Bureau. Why on earth didn't you come to us first? The official asked. Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau? Oh, yes, said the lady, sadly. I have always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you would tell me not to do it. That is a mind that's going, I don't want to be told no, so I'm going to do this anyway and plead that I was innocent. This article goes on, the illustration says, the folly of human nature is that even though we know where the answers lie, God's word, we don't turn there for fear of what it will say. I've had people say, I'm going through this issue, and I say, well, study this certain subject. And they say, well, I don't know if I want to study that. you don't want to know what the answer is going to be, because if you read it and you understand it, they feel responsible. Well, you're responsible for that decision, whether you prove it through God's word or not. You still are responsible for your decisions. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. This is a description of deacons and elders, ordinations within the church. And it says, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine or violent or greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Now, we can't look at that and say, well, good thing I'm not going to be a bishop or an elder. No, these are things that should be required for all of us. But he says, if you're going to ordain someone in that position, they need to be like this. Verse 9 says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. He said, if you're going to ordain somebody to a position as a bishop, they better hold fast to faithful words as they've been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine, by uncorrupt or true doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. The word convict here is a word that means to tell a fault. It's a word that means to convince, tell a fault, rebuke, or reprove. The English Standard Version says, he must hold firm to trustworthy words as taught, so that he might rebuke those who contradict it. Verse 10, it says, for there are many insubordinate. American Standard Version says, there are many unruly men, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That's interesting, saying, especially those who are circumcised. There's a lot of people who are idle talkers and they deceive, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Again, it goes back to pride. It goes back to having a following. It goes back to the person's going to gain something from it, but it's still not the truth. People have a different view of the ministry than they have in the past. And again, many people have been hurt and offended. But some don't want to trust, well, I know God appointed apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, but I don't want to go there because I really don't want to know the answer, or I feel okay where I'm at with the knowledge I have, so I'm not going to ask anyone. Pastors should be there to help you to understand and to be able to be there for you. Paul summarizes in 2 Corinthians, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul said, I'm teaching you and I'm giving you the words of God and I'm giving you something that you should be holding on to and convicted to. But he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He said, when I see you going off, oh, now they're going off somewhere else and they're getting fed by someone else who is not teaching truth. He said, I'm jealous for you. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I'm trying to prepare you as a bride of Christ, but I fear lest somehow that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, this is somebody in the early church. They were part of it. And he says, I'm fearing that you might be deceived or that your minds will be corrupted. He says, for he who comes preaches another Jesus whom you've not preached or has received a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, he said, you may well put up with it. You might accept it. And he said, I'm jealous over that, that you would accept something that is not truth. Paul would say, I'm worried that you're going to be swept away with it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is something that is still future to happen. Many impostors, again, simply deceive themselves, but he said it's going to get worse. It will grow worse and worse. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, and knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now he shares where we go for that reassurance. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. The Scripture and the verses that we have come from God. I've had individuals trying to prove a point, and they said, but it says in this literature over here, this and this and this. And I said, what does Scripture say? And they said, you're telling me that everything I need is not right here in Scripture. They said, no, you have to add to it. And God says, don't add to it or take away. You don't add to it. But it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration or is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God says everything you need to be complete, to be thoroughly finished or thoroughly prepared is right here in Scripture. And we can't allow ourselves to be swept away with false doctrine. Deception is going to get worse and worse. And I wonder, and we can speculate about how things are going to progress towards the end of the age, but I see Satan becoming more and more active and more subtle, and people's guards are down to where they're not holding what has been committed to them. They don't have that love for the truth where they say, nothing is going to separate me from this, but have more itching ears. Deception is going to get worse, and again, we have to be prepared for that. And again, we all need to rely on one another for inspiration, for encouragement, for fellowship, as iron sharpens iron, and even for correction from one another when we get off track. We also need to protect one another from turning aside or getting caught up in what is phrased doctrinal deception.